those who take refuge in him. And as we've learned, Nahum is the sequel to the book of Jonah, written about 100 years after Jonah. We're familiar with the storyline of Jonah. God is merciful and compassionate to a wicked, stubborn, stench, mortal, wretch type of nation, the nation of Assyria. Nineveh is the capital city in Assyria. And Jonah wanted to wipe them out. God says, I don't want to wipe them out. I want to love them. I want to offer them mercy and compassion. And so that's the book of Jonah. Remember that story? And at the end of the story of Jonah, Jonah's kind of pouting that God was merciful to Nineveh because they were so wicked. 100 years later, fast forward, we have the book of Nahum. Jonah would have loved the book of Nahum. Jonah would have loved to have been Nahum because God gives Nahum the message that Jonah wanted to preach, which was what? I'm going to wipe you out. My patience has run out. You're a wicked, stubborn stench. You've abused my mercy. You've taken advantage of my compassion. Time's up. Pulling the plug on Nineveh. Completely, utterly destroy you. And we've studied through those principles. And actually, if you've been here for those other messages, we have actually looked at every verse, all 47 verses of the book of Nahum, this obscure minor prophet in the Old Testament, and yet he has a very major message and some major principles for us to learn. And in this concluding message in this series, this is what I want to do. I want us to kind of pull up out of the trees and kind of take a 30,000-foot look at the overarching principles in this book. There are some earth-shattering, window-rattling, life-altering principles that we need to come away with as we look at what we learn about God and what we learn about sin from the book of Nahum, okay? There's three things that we're going to learn about God here this morning. Has somebody ever come up to you and you've told them a piece of information and they've looked back at you kind of confused and they've said this question? I said, are you serious? Anybody ever said that to you? Or you just communicate some facts. Sometimes I do that with my family. It's like, hey, you know, we're going, you know, to McDonald's. Are you serious? It's like, that's joy in our home. That's cause for celebration, you know? Are you serious? I can't believe it. I can't believe you're going to... Are you serious? They want to know, are you serious? Well, we're going to learn three things that God is very serious about this morning. Because you can read through the book of Nahum and ask that same question of God. You look at some of the things that were written. It's like when Tommy put that lyric up, stubborn stench. Some of you are like, are you serious? We're going to sing about being a stubborn stench? Well, we can read some of those things in Nahum and come away with the same question. God, are you serious? You're really going to do this? This is really what you're like? You're so serious about that? So we're going to look at three things that God is very serious about. The first is this. God is serious about sin. God is serious about sin. Now, we've already looked at this verse here, but I want you to look just in the first few verses of the book of Nahum. I want you to look at Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and learn something about God's character. This is how God feels about sin. He says in verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And so we learn something about how serious God is about sin in those passages. The wrath of God, the vengeance of God, the anger of God is identified because some people were guilty. And God will by no means clear the guilty. And so we might want to ask the question of God, God, what were these people guilty of? There are five sins that God is very serious about identified in the book of Nahum. We've already read through these, but just by way of summary, you might just want to jot them down. The city of Nineveh was guilty of the rejection of truth. That is the first sin God is very serious about. When God communicates truth to us, and we reject it, we don't embrace it, we question it, we stand back, we're skeptical of it, or we raise another truth and say, well, I think that has a competing value with the truth of God. When you reject truth, God is very serious about that sin. We see that sin listed in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what he says. Woe to the bloody city. full of lies. Do you see how they had rejected truth? They had believed lies. They had communicated lies. They had rejected God's truth. God's very serious when a nation, a city, a family, or an individual rejects the truth. That is a sin. Another sin that God is very serious about in the book of Nahum is found in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, they are full of lies and, what's the next word? Plunder. What is plunder? Plunder is an act of injustice. Plunder is the taking by force, by theft, or by fraud. So when someone who has some ability, some strength, some position of leadership, and they take by force, theft, or fraud, that's defined as plunder. That's exactly what the city of Nineveh had done. The nation of Assyria had just gone from one country to the next, one territory to the next, pillaging and plundering and stealing and acquiring that which was good simply because they could. God takes that very seriously. Not only injustice, not only plundering, but thirdly, sexual impurity. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Let your eyes go down the page to verse 4. And God says this, and all for their countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. The nation of Nineveh was a very sexually immoral place to be. God takes that very seriously. The fourth sin God takes seriously in the book of Nahum is materialism. The acquisition, the acquiring, and the endless pursuit of stuff which holds out the promise that only God can provide. We find that in chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, you increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens, and locust spreads its wings and flies away. The reason they had to increase their work, their merchants, is because they had just an insatiable desire for stuff, and they thought that stuff would bring them the security and the pleasure that only God could provide. A very serious sin that God says Nineveh was guilty of. The final sin is the worst of all. As a matter of fact, it fuels the other four, and it's simply this, man-made religion. Man-made religion. We find that sin back in chapter 1, verse 14. Look at what it says. Again, speaking of the nation of Nineveh. He says, the Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. Little g, man-made, handcrafted gods. He says, no more. Will those, the house of your gods, I will cut them off. The carved images, the metal images, I will make your grave, for you are vile. In other words, you're a stubborn stench, right? Well, the nation of Nineveh was about to pay the price for their sin. The Bible says that God will in no way clear the guilty. But we need to ask the question here this morning, who else is guilty? Is it just this wicked nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, the inhabitants of Nineveh? Or, again, 30,000-foot view, wouldn't we have to say that, you know what? In some sense, everybody in this room has committed the same five sins that Nineveh was guilty of? Think about it. And we could examine our hearts, and we certainly can see it in others. Sometimes we have trouble seeing it in ourselves. But think about it. A rejection of truth. Has God ever said something to you and you said, no, God, I don't believe that. No, God, I'm not going to do that. Think about this. Injustice. You've used your position of power or your position of influence to take something which rightfully did not belong to you. Sexual impurity. Lust of the mind. Lust of the eyes. Materialism. The acquisition of stuff that we think is going to bring us pleasure and happiness. And false religion. You say, no, I worship Jesus. But you know what? 1,000 times a day, my heart goes after little carved images, and I just love those things. So many times they compete for my worship of God. And so God will by no means clear the guilty. He certainly didn't do that in Nineveh, but you know what? What is sin? Sin, jot this down, sin is not just the things you do. Sin is an attitude of the heart that declares war on God. Sin is not just the things you do. It's not just that list of five things. It's the attitude of my heart that declares war on God and says, God, I don't want you to tell me what to do right now. I want to live independent of your standard, independent of your truth. I want to think for myself. And so again, as we look at the book of Nineveh, we need to understand something. Nineveh had declared war on the people of Israel, God's people. That two different nations are listed here. Two different people groups are listed here in the book of Nahum. The overarching story of Nahum is God is delivering his people from this oppressive, sinful nation of Nineveh. But what was fueling the wickedness in Nineveh is the same thing that fuels the wickedness in you and me. The spirit of Nineveh is to declare war or declare independence on God. Please hear me. God destroyed Nineveh. No one lives in Nineveh anymore. If you went to the spot of ground where this city used to exist, nothing there. God wiped it out. No one lives in Nineveh anymore, but please hear me. The spirit of Nineveh is still alive today in me and in you. No one lives in Nineveh anymore, but there's a little bit of Nineveh that lives in you. And that same spirit is a spirit that declares independence from God. The New Testament refers to that spirit or that attitude, something called flesh. My flesh wants what it wants, and it does not want what God wants. And just because you come to Christ for salvation, just because you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've taken on a new nature, does not mean that the spirit that declares independence from God automatically leaves. That spirit is still alive in me, and do you know what it's doing inside of me right now? It's doing it in you too. There is a war going on inside of you and me between the Spirit of God that wants what God wants and the spirit of Nineveh that fuels sin and declares, I want what I want. Now, here's the great truth. God went to war against Nineveh and the spirit of Nineveh. They were full of sin, they were full of wickedness, and God declares, I want it gone. All those five sins, I am so serious about that. God is serious about the sin in Nineveh, but God is serious about the sin in me. And listen to this. God is so good. God loves me so much. He thinks I am worth fighting for. God does not want the spirit of Nineveh to dominate my life. God does not want those five sins that were evident in Nineveh to crop up and spring out and come out of me. He didn't want it for his people. He didn't want it for me as his people, as his person. What God did for the nation of Israel and Judah, he wants to do for you and me today. He wants to break the bondage of sin. He wants to declare we are free. We have been declared free in Christ, blameless in Christ, and he wants to go to battle for us. So, the same God that set the people of Israel free from the plundering power of sin in Nineveh wants to set you and I free today of the plundering power of sin now. There's a war going on between you and me, and between sin and me, and God is serious about defeating that sin. God's declared war on it. Here's the second thing God's serious about. God is serious about restoration. Again, we've talked so much about the city of Nineveh that we've kind of glanced over the fact that really the main people that God was concerned about in Nahum was his people. I want you to look at it here in chapter 2, verse 2. Look at what God tells his people in verse 2 of chapter 2. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob. Jacob, just simply another name for Israel. As the majesty of Israel, for plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. And what God said in verse 2, he wants us to know today. I am serious when people start plundering my people. I am serious when sin starts to steal joy. I am serious when sin starts to create habit patterns and ruin families and create messes and robs people of the power that they ought to have to rise above and to live above sin. God is serious about restoring his people. Please hear me. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how much sin has plundered you and left you an absolute wreck, no matter how depressed you are, no matter how little money's in the bank because you misspent it and mismanaged it, please hear this today. God is serious about restoring the majesty that is in you. Now, what is this majesty that's talked about here in verse 2? What was the majesty of Israel? We could say, well, maybe it was just that they were so smart. Maybe they were just they were so incredibly intelligent that that was their majesty. No, that wasn't it. Maybe it's that they had more financial resources or a bigger army. No, they're pretty pathetic. Maybe it was they had some superior technology. No, that wasn't it. So what was the majesty of Israel that God wanted to restore? It was simply this. God had chosen the people of Israel among all the nations of the earth to reveal himself to. He had shown them his truth. He had provided for them. He had protected them. More than anything, he had demonstrated his presence to them. And because of that, they knew God. His glory radiated and shined on them and through them. And when other people looked at the nation of Israel, they saw the glory of God, the promises of God, the protection of God, the provision of God, and most importantly, the presence of God. But you know what happened? The glory began to fade. As the nation of Israel, hear me, began to commit the same sins that Nineveh was guilty of. They created false gods. They created man-made religion. They started straying and intermarrying, and they committed sexual immorality, and they rejected God's truth and disobeyed him. They committed the same sin. But the glory and the majesty of Israel was this. God had been gracious to reveal himself to Israel. So here's the principle. God loves to restore the majesty of plundered people. They were being attacked. They were being threatened. They were being dominated by this nation of Assyria, capital city Nineveh. The sins of Nineveh were becoming apparent in the sins of God's people. And listen, God goes to work to set them free. God will do whatever it takes when his people have been plundered to restore their majesty. God is serious about restoration. How serious is he? What does he do? Well, I want you to look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 12. I want you to see how serious God is about restoration. Look at chapter 12. Thus says the Lord, though they, the antecedent of they is Nineveh, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, Israel, though I have afflicted you, my people, Israel, I will afflict you no more. So what does God do to restore majesty? You know what the first thing he does is? He disciplines sinful people. The discipline of the Lord. He afflicted his own people. You say, now wait a minute, I thought God loved his people, and I thought God was gracious to his people, I thought God was compassionate to his people. Yes, God has a very severe love for his people when they sin. God goes to work disciplining them and afflicting them. Some of us here today are under the discipline of God. Do you know why? Because you've committed one of those five sins. And because you have not yet repented. God hasn't gotten your attention yet. You still are pretty much in love with that sin. You might confess it every now and then, maybe every night before you go, God, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But you know you're going to do it again tomorrow. You have no intention of repenting of it. And so you know what God does to restore you? God is going to afflict you. God is going to discipline you. This truth runs throughout the scripture. As a matter of fact, hold your finger there in Nahum. I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us what God does with people, his people, redeemed people, Christians who are struggling in their fight against sin. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. The writer of Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin. Now just stop right there. Do you see the parallel between Hebrews 12, your struggle against sin? Your war against sin. Same thing the people of Israel were having trouble with back in Nahum. Same thing you and I have trouble with. You and I are struggling. We're at war against sin. And he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That was just the writer of Hebrews' way of saying, hey, you think you got it bad? You need to get your eyes off your circumstance. Get your eyes on Jesus, who poured out his blood because of your sin. So quit moaning, quit bellyaching about how bad your sin is. You need to get back in the fight. Don't give up the fight. Get back in the fight. Do war with sin. And so, look at verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wearied when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he hates. Is that what your Bible says? The Lord disciplines the one he, what's the word? Loves. Do you know that one of the most loving things a father does is discipline his son? An unloving father gives his son everything he wants, lets him spin out of control, do whatever he wants. Son, you decide whatever you want to do today. That is a very unloving father. But because God is a loving father, he disciplines his son. He corrects him. He afflicts him. He brings a certain amount of pain in his life to divert him from the serious pain that's coming if he doesn't repent. So the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And look at what it says. Chastises every son whom he receives. He disciplines us because that's how much he loves us. God is so good. He disciplines his children. Look at verse 7. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now back in that day, apparently fathers disciplined their children. Unfortunately, you could ask that question today. What father is there that does not discipline his children? The answer is supposed to be none. In our day, it's like most. We're wrapped up, we're busy, we don't know what we're doing, we don't have a clue. Fathers need to discipline their children. But he goes on and uses that as an illustration. Look at verse 8. If you are without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you know what one of the marks of genuine salvation is? That God spanks you when you sin. If you can sin and get away with it, you ought to question whether or not you are really his son. Because that verse says, if you are without discipline, you are an illegitimate child. You may wear his name, but you're not. God is not your biological father. You haven't received spiritual life from him. By the way, in the next 3 weeks, I think God's given me some direction about where we're going in the services. In the next 3 weeks, I'm going to preach three of the most simple, basic salvation messages that I can think of. And if you've got lost friends, or if you're questioning your salvation, or you've been here and it's like, I get all this concept here, but it's never quite come together about what do I have to do to be saved? That's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks, okay? And one of the things we're going to talk about is this issue. If you can sin and get away with it, quit calling yourself a son of God. God disciplines his children. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our, what's the word? Good. God is so good. He disciplines his children that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Now, anybody, can I get a witness up here? Has God ever spanked you? Anybody ever got a spanking from God? Was it a little painful? Did he get your attention? Change your direction? Yeah. It's not fun. All discipline for the moment, season of time, is painful. Doesn't seem pleasurable. But rather, later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Back to Nahum. At the time Nahum wrote this book, God had picked up the rod of Nineveh and was using Nineveh to spank Israel. He says, I have afflicted you. Everything that Nineveh did was under the controlling, loving, merciful hand of God. God picked up the rod of discipline. He used it to spank his children. When the discipline had become sufficient and he'd gotten their attention, he takes the rod. I am now finished using that rod. And he throws the rod in the fire. That is the announcement that Nahum is making to his people. God is now finished with Nineveh. He used it for his purposes. They are no longer going to be needed. It is God that is serious about restoring his people. Listen, some of us here today, I've heard you tell me about how bad things are going in your life. How terrible it is at work. There's sickness. There's tension in your marriage. Nothing ever seems to line up. You begin to pursue something, it just all falls apart. Can I just lovingly say to you, have you ever thought that possibly it wasn't the devil or the disease that was causing everything to unravel in your life? Could it be the loving discipline of the Lord that is trying to get you to get real about where you're really going spiritually? You've embraced an area of sin. You are believing lies in your mind. You are enslaved habitually to a sin. And yet you still want the blessing of God. It's not going to happen. God will destroy the works of those who are immoral. And so if we're pursuing, you can wear whatever Christian label you want. You can say, I go to church every Sunday, I read my Bible. But if you are embracing sin habitually, you should expect God to send his loving discipline. God uses all kinds of instruments. Sometimes he uses nations. Sometimes he just uses guilt. Guilt is good. Did you know that? Now, false guilt is not good. But a healthy guilt when you are in sin is God's loving way to correct his people and send them in a course correction. He can remove joy. He can remove peace. He can remove money. He can remove an occupation. He can use sickness, and God does that from time to time. God uses the proper means when he disciplines. God uses the proper force when he disciplines. God uses the proper timing when he disciplines. So listen, here's the good news. Whatever sin you're enslaved to, whatever bondage, whatever sin is plundering you here this morning, please listen to this. God is serious about restoring your majesty. Because in reality, you don't have any majesty. It's his majesty that is at stake here. He is much more concerned about his glory than he is yours. And when you are plundered by sin, his glory fades in your life. So wherever you're at, you can believe that God is going to go to work as he did in Nahum, to deliver you as a plundered person. Last thing. God is serious about me declaring war on my sin. God is serious about me declaring war on my sin. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 13. This is the hub of the whole book right here. If you can walk out of here with this principle, it will absolutely alter your view of sin. I want you to read it with me. This is God speaking, and he's speaking to Nineveh. Now remember, 30,000 foot view, the spirit of Nineveh is one that declares independence and war on God. God says to the spirit of Nineveh this, "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard." You know what God is doing in that statement? God is declaring war on Nineveh. And just as God declared war on the city of Nineveh, you and I need to declare war on the spirit of Nineveh that still lives in us. There needs to be a violent, vengeful, hatred, anger toward the spirit of Nineveh that lives in you and me. It is the only proper attitude toward sin. It is an all-out declaration of war. By the way, the spirit of Nineveh has already declared war on you. Back in the campaign season, back during the presidential election, you know, the two parties were back and forth on all the different issues, and one was the issue of war. What is our attitude toward war? We're in two wars now. What should be our attitude? And it was interesting to hear the two different candidates, two different parties talk about war. One party would talk about ending war. The other party would talk about winning war. Now, I don't know where you side on all that, but I kind of like the idea of a war should be won, not just ended, right? And the same is true when it comes to the war on sin. If you have the attitude that, you know, I'm just going to end the war, what you're basically saying is there really isn't much of a war going on. I'm just going to ignore the fact that there's a war going on. I know that the enemy has declared war on me, but I'm not going to be really declaring war on them because they might get upset. And we wouldn't want them to get upset. They might declare more war on us. Well, that's not the way it works spiritually, okay? Sin has declared war on you. God wants you to declare war on sin. There ought to be some violence when it comes to dealing with sin in my life. And too many of us moan and groan about all the misery and all the junk and the stuff that we're addicted to. And God wants us to get serious. Hear me. Declare war on sin. Get busy. Your biggest enemy in life is not Satan. Your biggest enemy is yourself. It is the inclination in you that loves sin. And until I get serious about those parts of me, the indwelling sin in me that's declared war on God, you're just going to play at church. You're going to play at the Christian life. You're going to live defeated. You're not going to have any joy. You're not going to be able to get excited about anything when we get up here and talk about how great our God is, because it's just passivity to you. You stuck your head in the sand, and you're being defeated by sin. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's a war. And God says something has got to be killed. And it's either going to be you, as sin kills you, or you are going to turn around and kill sin. John Owen, famous Puritan writer who's just done a marvelous job of explaining all this, boils this verse down to this. He simply says this, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." There's got to be a death. Declare war on sin. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 is one of the most interesting verses in the New Testament. Jesus said it, and this is what he said. Listen to this. Strange verse. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence." Just think about that. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I'm kind of a part of that. It's kind of this group of people here, and it suffers violence. In other words, it invites violence. Well, who's being violent against the kingdom of God? It's the spirit of sin. It's the spirit of Nineveh in me. It is violently opposing the kingdom of God that wants to grow in me. Listen to the last part of the verse. Jesus said this, "The violent take it by force. What does that mean? It's real simple. God wants us to get violent about taking hold of the kingdom of God and saying with all of our heart, God, I want everything you have for me. I am in your kingdom. You are my king. I am a soldier. I'm going to war against everything that fights against your kingdom in me. Now, you got to be careful because some of us are real good at going to war at the sin in other people, right? I mean, we got no problem with warring with our spouse, our wife, our kid, our neighbor, the politician we don't like. We'll go to war against them because we see sin in them. That's not what we're talking about. The war is in me. The biggest enemy to Trent is Trent. And God says there's got to be a death. Now, I want you to look at this verse. Nahum 2:13. If you ever want to know what your declaration of war on sin should be, it should sound just like verse 13. Until you get to the place that you can speak to your sin what is spoken in verse 13, you're going to be constantly defeated. You need to say to your sin what God said to the city of Nineveh. So, spirit of Nineveh that lives in me, I want you to know something. I am putting a flag in the ground. I want you to know I am against you. You are not going to win this battle. And here's the good news. You know what the good news is? The same power that God used to wipe out the city of Nineveh is available to you and I to wipe out the spirit of Nineveh that still lives in you and me. When you say to your sin, I am against you, God says, I am coming against it too. It is a battle we fight together. I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Say to this, I will burn your chariots. Say that to your sin sometime. Burn the chariots. That's a good thing to say to your sin. I'm going to burn the chariots of my sin. You say, what's a chariot? We don't use chariots anymore. We've got cars, airplanes, bicycles, motorcycles. What's a chariot? Listen, what is the vehicle that delivers sin to you? Is it a television? Is it an internet site? Is it a person? Is it a book? Is it a philosophy? Is it the place that you go? Is it a bar? Is it a hangout? What is it? What is the vehicle that delivers sin to you? The chariots back in those days, that's what delivered the warriors to defeat the people of God. And God says, you know what? I'm burning your chariots. You're going to have no delivery system for the sin. And you and I need to say the same thing. I am against you. I'm burning your chariot. Unplug the computer. Throw the book away. Cut off the relationship. If it's causing you to sin, burn the chariot. So he says, I'm going to burn your chariots. And then he says, and the sword shall devour your young lions. Say that to your sin sometime. The sword is going to devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth. So here's something you can say to your sin. Not only burn the chariot, how about starve the lion? Help me out back there. My PowerPoint is not working very good. Starve the lions. Now, back in those days, I don't think God is speaking figuratively here. I don't think there were any like real lions there in Nineveh that they were using in battle or anything. He's speaking figuratively. Because what is a lion? A lion is the most feared animal in the jungle, right? What does a lion do? He creates fear. So say to your sin sometime, I'm not going to fear you. I'm not going to cower in your presence. I'm going to courageously, boldly stand up, get in your face. I'm going to starve the lion. Starve, it says, God was going to cut off their prey. What was the prey? It's what they were feeding on that fed the fear. What do you feed on that feeds your flesh, strengthens that flesh in the war against God? Starve it. Starve the lions. Cut it off. Take the sword out. Devour the lion. There's one more thing. Burn the chariot, starve the lion, silence the voices. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, and the voice of your messengers shall no longer be heard. Every behavior is the result of something I've believed. And I believe something because I've heard it. What are the lies that are feeding the belief system in your life that is resulting in disobedient behavior toward God? Silence the voices. What are you listening to? Are you listening to the voices of the world and philosophy and all the false religions and false philosophies, political systems? And you got to silence the voices. Don't let that stuff enter your ear. Read the right stuff. Believe the right stuff. Listen to the right stuff. So can you say to your sin what God says to the city of Nineveh in verse 13? Let's read that verse again. "Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall no longer be heard." It's the exact declaration that God wants us to declare on sin. Sin's already declared war on you. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Burn the chariots, starve the lions, silence the voices. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Inside of me, there is a war going on between good and evil. If I feed the evil, if I listen to the voices, if I allow the delivery systems to deliver the evil, I'm going to lose the war every time. Because of my flesh, I am in a war. Are you ready to fight? You ready to declare war on your sin? Listen, we don't need to bypass this. Remember, there's only one refuge in the war against sin. Remember Nahum 1:7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. He knows the war's going on. This verse, Romans 13:14, tells us that before I can win the battle, I have got to have the Lord Jesus enveloping me. He is the armor in the war. If you are going to war without putting on Jesus Christ, you are going to be devastated by sin. There's no way you can win. You don't have enough power against sin. It is only the Spirit of God at war in me against the spirit of Nineveh that I have any hope of winning that war. So let me ask you a question. Two nations are mentioned in Nahum. Both were guilty of the same sin. God says in chapter 1, verse 3, "I will by no means clear the guilty." So why is it that Nineveh was destroyed and Israel was restored? Simply the grace, the goodness of God toward His people. God thinks they are worth fighting for. So here's the question. Do you sense anything in your heart that says, "I want to engage in that war. I want to follow that commander. I want to take hold of the kingdom of God violently and be a part of what God's bought, a part of. I want to climb into the refuge, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and win the battle." There's two types of people here today. There are people that have a desire for that, and even as I talk about it, man, you are ready to grab a sword, a gun, a knife, anything. You are ready to go out and win the war against sin. There are other people listening to me right now, and you're like, "I don't get it. I don't really sin too much. Not really concerned about it." And I read this, and I just look at you, and it's like, surely you can't be serious. God's that's it. God, oh, come on. Are you serious? You people are nuts. God is serious about declaring war on sin. Let me ask you to bow your head. Maybe for the first time here today, you've understood there's a war. Maybe for the first time you've understood or been reminded of the fact that you can win that war. Because the same power that wiped out the city of Nineveh is available to you to wipe out the spirit of Nineveh in you. If you've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do it right now. How do you do that? You get inside the refuge. You believe the truth. You say, I believe the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. What does that mean? That means that you repent of sin. You declare faith in Christ. And you get in the war because of what Christ did on the cross. But listen, there's a whole other group of people here today. God may have said a lot of things to you in this message. Listen, are you being disciplined by God? Are you being spanked by God because of something you've refused to let go of? Why don't you let go of it right now? So God, I give it up. I'm tired of the battle. I surrender to you. I give you my heart. Give you my soul. Give you everything I am. I don't have the power to win the war, but you do. And I need you right now. Father, I pray that the seriousness with which you declare war on evil would be a seriousness that we embrace here today. And Father, it's easy to get fired up about the war on sin when we're sitting in church surrounded by fellow soldiers that are doing battle. It's hard on Wednesday afternoon or Friday night when we may have to go it alone. And I want to pray for every person here that's in the war on sin. I pray that first of all, they would put on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you are the one who ultimately has won the war. It is finished. Your blood cleanses us from all sin. God, I pray for the one who may have never understood that, but right now they're siding up with you. They're joining the battle, joining your army to win the war on sin. I pray that you give them confidence that you're enough. God, I pray that we crush false religion that says somehow we've got some goodness in us or some strength in us to win the battle. God, fill us with your Spirit. I pray that we would burn the chariots, starve the lions, silence the voices of the Spirit in us that declares war on you. God, give us a great victory this week as we walk in the power that is available to us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.